righteous. No condemnation, because God's righteousness that was in Jesus Christ has been placed on your account, and your sin has been placed on Christ. That's justification. That's not really experiential. It's a transaction. It's like a piece of paper that we can trust. But in terms of experience, it's not much. That's not where he goes here. He actually answers it in verse 2 by saying, the proof that you are never going to be condemned is in your experience, and that is your sanctification, not your justification. You're experiencing certain things that you didn't experience before you were converted, and they're the proof positive that you've been transferred from darkness to light. You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. So the question is this morning, there are two things that are ongoing in the life of a believer that should have security. One of them may surprise you, the other one perhaps will not. And they are repeated in this passage. I mentioned last week that the word Spirit hasn't, the Holy Spirit hasn't been mentioned but twice in the entire book, chapter 1, chapter 5. But then you come to chapter 8 and he's mentioned 20 times. But there's another word that's mentioned, and I hope you heard me trying to verbally highlight it, is the word flesh. And what we're going to find in this passage is the spiritual MRI that you would need to have that would determine that you are truly secure would be able to reveal that you both have the flesh inside of you and the Holy Spirit inside of you. So again, using my very weak illustration, if you were able to have this spiritual MRI, isn't that the one they push you in the tube, right? They put you in the tube and they're able to reveal there's flesh there and there's a Holy Spirit there. You are a child of God. Okay, that would be the outcome, all right? So let's just play along with that. And I want to ask you, do you know yourself well enough to say, I've experienced that? Now, he could have said, just believe it. He's been saying that in Romans 1-7. But now we're at this moment of what causes believers to doubt their security in Christ. And I told you there are two major things he deals with here. And all of us face them. And many of us are racked with insecurity about our standing with Christ because of ongoing struggles with indwelling sin or struggles with suffering and trials. And I want you to see today, we want to look at these two. If I were to try to give two words that I believe you must have a working understanding of for principles of Christian growth. Of all the things that we teach here as we work through the Bible, verse by verse, if we could narrow them down, I thought about this a lot the last couple weeks, and there were two major things that I would want our folks, my family, my children, me and my wife, to understand so that we could grow spiritually. It would be these two major principles. And it's the principle of understanding what the flesh is and understanding what it means to be indwelt and empowered and filled with the Spirit of God. It's not only going to bring you assurance, but it's going to be those principles for spiritual growth that we work with every day. It's incredibly practical. But what he does here is surprising. I want you to see it first. He's going to deal with these two words. So I may not get through the outline, so don't get worried. I do want to deal with these two words. We can finish the rest later. I want to define flesh for us so we have a good working definition of what the flesh is and also what it means to be indwelt by the Spirit. But you'll notice in verse 5, I'm sorry, at the end of verse 4, we left it here last week. He said there are two categories of people. Now, many times people will read Romans 8, and perhaps you've viewed Romans 8 this way, and I think it's an incorrect way of viewing Romans 8. Some people view Romans 8 as this is the victory chapter, Romans 7 was the struggle. And, you know, this is where you take off the grave clothes, kind of like Lazarus, and that's where you see real victory in Romans 8. No victory in Romans 7, but you get to see the victory in Romans 8. I don't believe that's the real emphasis of this text. I believe what the Apostle Paul, through the power of the Spirit, is saying is actually the assurance is what's here in Romans 8. That the struggle and the suffering will cause us to doubt. So what he's going to say is your experience, not your creed. So what he does here is he doesn't say the way you can be sure that you're in Christ, that you're completely secure, is by what you believe. Now, is it important what we believe? I didn't accentuate the question. Is it important what we believe? Yes. Okay. But he doesn't go there. He doesn't say your creed. He actually says your behavior is what's going to give you assurance. Now, for some of us, that's like, okay, wait. I don't know about that. Well, that's what he does in the text. He's going to say, you're no longer living in one of these categories. What are the two categories at the end of verse 4? You either walk in the flesh or you walk in the, say it with me, class. Walk in the, or walk in the. Those are two categories. He's not talking about carnal Christians versus sanctified Christians. He's talking about people who are lost, unsaved, versus those who are saved and born again. So what you have in verses 5 to 9 is a description of what it was like when we were completely controlled by the flesh. So look at it again. He says in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So he's saying that there is a group of people that are still living in the control, we talked about last week, of the flesh. We'll talk about what that is in just a second. And there is a group of people who are living under the control of the who? The Spirit. You with me? What was it like when we lived under the control of the flesh? Well, he says there's certain characteristics. It has its own mind, its own will, its own emotions. He says there's a difference now that you live under the Spirit. You actually desire the things of the Spirit. So how could we define the word flesh? This is really important. So if you're going to check out, don't check out now. Stay with me. What does this word flesh just mention? I think 14 times here. It's really important as a believer for you to understand what your flesh is. What we're first not talking about is we're certainly not talking about the soft muscle tissue which covers our body or our skeleton, okay? It is used that way, sarx, the Greek word. That's not what he's referring to. He's not even referring to our bodily instincts or appetites. He's actually referring to that unredeemed part of our humanity that's in rebellion and opposition to everything that the Spirit of God wants in our life. So if I could try to give you a working definition, here's what it would be. It's not perfect, but this is my best try. This was about the 15th draft. The flesh is the unredeemable part of me that opposes the Spirit of God. Here's what the flesh is. That unredeemable part of me that opposes the Spirit of God. Now, I want you to look at our text just in working this definition. He's going to say something about the flesh that it's not like just an inclination that pushes me a certain way. He's going to give characteristics of the flesh that call it a nature. I want you to see this. He says that the flesh has a mind of its own. Do you see that? He said, if you mind the things of the flesh, verse number 5, what does it require to have a mind? It requires intellect, knowledge. So the flesh, whatever it is, has knowledge base. It has recollection of events and data and knowledge, just like we do. We're told that it has a will. It will not submit to God's law. Do you see that? Please look at the text. Verse 7, it says the flesh will not and cannot submit to what? God's law. Do you see that in the text? So it has a will. In Ephesians 2, we're told before we're saved that the flesh has desires or passions. We could say that the flesh has feelings. Well, stay with me. This is the only part where you just really got to see this pull together. If something has feelings, if something has intellect and knowledge and memory, and something has a will, volition, what do we call that kind of thing? A person or a nature, right? So what the scriptures teach us throughout the scriptures about the flesh, what's called the flesh, it's that unredeemed part of us that has not been eradicated. But before we were saved, it dominated our life. It was the only thing we obeyed. It has knowledge, it has feelings, and it has desires. Now, when we think about knowledge, that means that our flesh knows everything that basically I know. It knows how much money I have in my bank account. It knows what I like. It knows what I don't like. It has a knowledge base about my feelings. It has its own will. We could say it like this. Your flesh and my flesh has its own agenda. And what we see throughout the scriptures is that part of you, that unredeemed part of you, unredeemable part of you, it says here in the text, it can never submit to the will of God, always is in opposition to the Spirit of God. Now, what he's describing in 5 to 9, he said, this is where you were. So if we talked about this before. If you go to chapter 6, sometimes we get confused about this. Chapter 6 talks about the old man. Do you remember that? Shake your head if you remember that. The old man, the new man, and sometimes we can start thinking, well, do they have like two natures? What exactly is that saying? Well, really what the old man or the old self is describing is that life before Christ. So all of us who know Christ in this room right now, you've trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection as your only hope for forgiveness of sin. If that's you this morning, you have two volumes to your life. You have a volume 1, that was BC, and you have a volume 2, AD. You have two volumes to your life, and in Romans 6, he's referring to the BC when the flesh dominated, but now we'll see in verse number 9, there's something else. But before we go there, I want us to understand that the flesh used to dominate us in a way that if you are truly in Christ, it doesn't dominate you the same way. It used to reign, it used to have the crown, but at the cross, it got a death blow, and it no longer has the power to dominate you like it used to. I want you to see this in verse number 9. He says, you, however, are not in the what anymore? The flesh. So let's be clear. He's not talking about carnal Christians. Sometimes we use the phrase, I don't know if you do, but I've used it before incorrectly. I'll say if I got really aggravated at somebody, I said, I plumb got in the flesh. You ever said that? I just plumb got in, well, you probably don't say plumb. That's what we do in the South. But I plumb got in the flesh. Well, actually, the technical truth is once you're in the spirit, you can never get back in the flesh, praise God, okay? Now, what we find, though, is that the flesh is not eradicated from us, and that's why if you had a spiritual MRI this morning to determine if you're truly secure in Christ, the flesh is still there, but there's also the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, I want you to see this indwelling terminology is used like 3 times specifically, but mentioned like 5 times. Indirectly, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So quickly, I've just given you a definition to the flesh. That is that unredeemable part of me that opposes the Spirit of God. Quickly, as before, I land on some application here. I want us to understand what the Scriptures talk about when it talks about the Holy Spirit's indwelling. There are about 7 to 9, depending on how you count them, works of the Holy Spirit that are sprinkled throughout the New Testament in the life of a believer. What we're told according to the Scriptures is at Pentecost, it was the birthday of the church, and it was also the moment that Jesus promised where the Holy Spirit would begin to take up residence in a new temple, not a temple made with hands, but with the temple of the human body, the one who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as that happened, we're told that the Holy Spirit seals, that just means he marks them off as of the Father's possession, but he indwells them. You see that in the text? So now, how would you know that you are truly secure? Well, you're going to have a flesh, but you're also going to have what? The Holy Spirit. Now, he gives some descriptors here. The first one is this non-negotiable, and I want to be very clear. You're not a believer if you do not have the Spirit of God living in you. Did you hear that? According to the Scriptures, there's no such thing as a Christian, a believer, someone who's born again, who does not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. What happens when the Holy Spirit indwells you? Well, number one, you're no longer in what category? The flesh. You see that in verse number 9? You're no longer in the flesh. And then he also says you now belong to somebody else. Who do you belong to? Do you see this? If the Spirit of Christ does not belong, you do not belong to him. So if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't have the Spirit of God. You do not belong to who? Christ, okay? So indwellment is reminding us that no longer is there a temple that is set aside like the Holy of Holies. The same Greek word is used in 1 Corinthians 6 to describe this new temple is your body. Now, we need to come up for some air. I've given you some definitions. I want you now to consider with me, what we see here in the end of this. He says that there is the possibility, verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the what? To live according to the? For you live according to the flesh, you'll die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What he's saying is there's a possibility now, and this is actually the assurance that you might not have thought would give you the greatest assurance, is he's going to say the assurance that you are in Christ, the spiritual MRI, is that you still have a flesh, but you now have the Holy Spirit, and there is a vicious civil war that's always going on. Now, I know many of you would say, that is not the kind of assurance I'm looking for. That's the MRI, though. And I want you to see, just in terms of how this works itself out in the life of another believer, I want to see how you react. Here's a story that many of you are familiar with, but on January 9th, 1956, it was a Tuesday. That morning, word began to come out of Ecuador and circle through the evangelical world in the United States that five young men had been violently killed by a very remote tribe known as the Aucas. You're familiar with this. They were attempting to reach these Indians for Christ. The week prior, they had flown into a narrow strip of sand on the Carayé River that they called Palm Beach. Now, the name of those five men that you probably are familiar with, Pete Fleming, Ed McCulley, Nate Saint, who was the pilot, Roger Udarian, who was a military vet, and a former Wheaton College wrestler whose name was Jim Elliott. On Friday of the week before their death, they had flown into the village, and as they dropped gifts, they noticed that some of the natives were waving for them, so they landed. Two girls, two ladies, and a man emerged from the jungle, come across the river over to this landing pad, and they playfully and joyfully call the man George. George began to communicate to them through sign language that he wanted to fly in the airplane, so they took him up. And evidently, according to Elizabeth Elliot's Through Gates of Splendor, he began to place his hands outside of the windows of the plane to try to keep it up. As they came across the place where they had landed originally, there were more of his acquaintances that had gathered waving at the flying bird. And he began to wave and make motions to them. Once they landed, they thought that this was a new moment that they had reached with these Indians and with the Aucas. And so they were expecting on Saturday for there to be some good response again. There was nothing. In fact, on Saturday, they had no contact with them at all. They continued to stay there at their Palm Beach place of location. On Sunday, Nate Saint flew his plane over it again, and he saw a group of them coming across the river to the location. And so he radioed back to his wife and children, the wives and children. They were at an old Shell Oil abandoned building. That was where they were staying. And he said, I'm going to call you at 4:30 this afternoon. He never called. And so they sent out some search and rescue for them, and they found pieces of their clothing, and they also found a gold watch that had been smashed. And it had been smashed at exactly 3:12 p.m. Of course, this is a story of five men who would be considered martyrs that gave their lives for the sake of reaching the Aucca Indians with the gospel. I don't know about you, when I read biographies, even Through Gates of Splendor, I find myself like feeling really squeamish because I feel so inadequate when I compare myself to these heroes, right? Do you ever feel that way? Sometimes biographies have weird effects on me. I'm like, oh, feels like such a loser. There's more in this book, in this biography, that is so helpful. There were some journal entries by two of these men that were included. Just a few months earlier, Roger Udarian, one of these five men who gave his life to reach the Aucca Indians, wrote this in his journal. There is no ministry for me, and I'm not going to feel myself. I would not fool myself. I would not support myself as a missionary, as I know myself to be. And I'm not going to ask anyone else to either. And the failure's all mine. This is my personal Waterloo as a missionary. Even more significant was Jim Elliott's 3 days before his death. He wrote this in his diary. Listen to these words. A month of temptation. Satan and the flesh have been on me hard. How God holds my soul and permits one with such wretchedness to continue in his service, I cannot tell. It's been so hard. Betty, referring to Elizabeth, thinks I have been angry with her. Can I even make her understand this kind of thing? She who apparently feels no passion ever except for me, and my unworthiness of her love beats me down. And I've been very low, struggling inside, casting myself only on Christ for help. You know, when I read those, I was like, wow, you guys were martyrs. I mean, you were out there giving the gospel, and you're writing in your journal that you're struggling with temptation. How does that address you? How do you assess that? Do you want to call them hypocrites? Do you want to say, wow, what spiritual immaturity? They seem like they were really strong in the Lord, but they're still struggling. No, what you should get from that is this is the assurance that they're actually secure in Christ because the struggle is real. It's ongoing. And what he's saying in verses 12 all the way to verse 16, and he's saying there's indicators that the Spirit of God indwells you. What are those indicators? Well, I want us to look at a couple other passages just as we make some application. But here's the passages I want you to turn to. First of all, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. We all wish, I think, that the flesh was eradicated, removed, but it's not. And we're not promised that it will be removed until we are glorified. But Galatians 5 is going to speak about what we should expect. Look at Galatians 5. Look at verse number 17. Let's start with 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the what? For the desires of the flesh are against the what? And the desires of the Spirit are against the? For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you what? Does that remind you of any other passage that we just went through? Romans 7. Paul says, I want to do something, and as soon as I want to do it, what happens? The flesh says, no. So what should a believer expect? What should be the assurance? This is no freedom for us to just continue in sin. What he's saying here is the assurance is no longer are you a debtor to the flesh because you're no longer under its dominion, but the possibility is for you to recrown it and to allow it to continue to dominate you. And he says this struggle is the kind of struggle we should expect as believers, and rather than causing us to think we are not secure in Christ, it should actually be the evidence, the spiritual MRI, that we are completely secure. So I want to ask you, does that struggle resonate with you? Do you notice moments, even this week, where you have aspired to do right, and as soon as you went to do it or thought about accomplishing it, what you really had from promptings of the Spirit of God to do, there was something else that rose up and said, no, I don't want that. You know what I'm talking about? This is the description he's giving, and in Romans 8, he says, listen, you're no longer debtors to the flesh. You need to mortify, put to death sin in your life. And he goes on to say, there are certain desires of the flesh that are always going to say, I want to be fed. What are they? Look at verse number 20. I'm sorry, verse number 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality. You and I, sometimes this is more age appropriate, but you and I will have our flesh demanding that its sexual desires be fulfilled. Even when the Spirit of God is saying, turn away, don't allow that thought to continue in your brain, but the flesh is like, no, I want that. What are they? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, all things like these. So the flesh has its own desires, has its own will, has its own emotions. It's demanding. But then there's the Spirit of God who continues to contend and says, no, these are my desires. Now, I'm preaching to the choir for the most part here this morning. Most of you are here because you want to be here. Now, I realize there's some of you that might be younger, and you're here because I was told to come. That was true for me for about the first 15 years of my life, too. Okay, so I understand that. But for the most part, many of you are here because we want to mind the things of the who? the Spirit. I have a feeling that there were more of you than not that came this morning expecting that God would do something in your heart, that you wanted to hear something from the Word that you could respond to and that you could live out. Who gives you the desires to share the gospel with an unbeliever, with a friend or a neighbor, an acquaintance, and you keep having that desire and you keep hearing almost like a voice saying, you should share Christ, you should look for an opportunity. And then there's this other voice that says, oh no, you don't want to do that. You're gonna mess this relationship. Just be quiet. You know what this is like? What he's describing here is the normal life and struggle of the person who is completely secure. And I'll turn back to Romans 8. I want to conclude with us looking at his further admonition, and we will finish up the rest of this passage, God willing, next week. But you'll notice he says in verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh anymore. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. 1 Corinthians 6 is a cross-reference you ought to write right in the margin of your Bible, where he says at the end of that, he says, flee fornication, flee sexual immorality. Here's why. Do you not know that your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit? The reason why you should not give in to sexual immorality is because your body now is the new temple. And now he's telling us that we ought to cooperate with the Spirit by putting to death the deeds and the cravings of the flesh. So I want to ask you, are you doing that? Do you realize that you have inside of you an unredeemable, sinful nature that's opposed to the Spirit of God? And if you feed it, believer, if you continue to allow through your eye gate and your ear gate, the things that you watch and you listen to and you think about and you dream, understand your flesh wants to have its way. And this principle of Christian growth is to acknowledge that and to say, no, I want to yield, he says in Romans 6, yield to the Spirit rather than yielding or giving my members to the flesh. A few weeks ago, we let our dog out. We do that late at night, let him do what he's going to do, and then he comes back in. On this particular night, we heard this blood-curdling cry. It reminded me of when we were in New Hampshire and we would hear Fisher cats. I don't think they have Fisher cats around here. So we heard this, yow, yow, and I knew it wasn't my dog, and then my dog was so scared that he ran through the screen door on my deck, you know, totally through it. Some watchdog, I mean, right through it. Well, we found out later that it was a fox and her pups. And so they've been cute, but what's funny is when you go out and we see the mom and the pups, the mom's on alert. She's not messing around. She's sitting there watching every move of us on the deck or wherever we're at. She's not moving her eyes. She's just watching. What are the pups doing? Having fun, wrestling, going off here and there. You know why? They don't know any danger. She's been around the block a few times. She knows the danger that is out there. I wonder if we have allowed ourselves to forget that there is a war going on in our souls. And the reason why we have Christians, perhaps in this room, that are living in constant defeat is because you're not like that mommy fox. You're like the little pups. You play with sin. Assuming there's no danger there, but I want to finish with one last text. This is the consistent message of the New Testament. Turn to 1 Peter. This will be the final text, I promise. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to see Peter's admonition here. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look with me in verse number 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the what? He's talking to believers. Okay? Does everybody understand what I just said? Who's he talking to? Okay? So this idea, I'll never struggle with my flesh anymore, that's not biblical. Okay? You're not dominated by the flesh anymore, but he says it's very possible for Christians who are sojourners and exiles, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, to not abstain from the passions of their flesh, which wage war against your what? So there is a civil war going on inside of you right now and inside of me. All out battle, raging for your soul. In 2 Peter, he actually calls somebody a Christian that we were very surprised to hear he's a Christian. His name is Lot. And he says about Lot, by the things that he allowed in his eye gate and his ear gate, he tortured his righteous soul. You ever picked up on that? Like, okay, so I'm surprised he's saved, but I'm not surprised to know he was torturing his soul because he was looking at things and listening to things all the time he shouldn't have been allowing in. These two principles are the key principles, I believe, to not only give you assurance, but to help us as believers navigate the Christian life. I have a flesh, it has a will, it has desires, it has a mind, it has all kinds of knowledge about me, it has its own agenda. But then there's the Holy Spirit of God who's living in me, and I will not, he uses a double negative in Galatians 5, I will not fulfill those desires of the flesh if I will walk in step with the Spirit. So believer, this week, let's ask God to help us yield to what we know the Spirit is encouraging us to do more than we did this previous week. That's what it's called to grow in godliness and Christ-likeness. How do we know the mind of the Lord? I said it to you last week. Read your Bible. You can't know the mind of the Lord if you're not reading his word. Here's the mind of the Lord. Read the word. Memorize the word. Think about it. Chew on it. And obey it. There's some of you here today, you're still in the flesh. You are confused by what I just said, and please don't feel at fault for that. What you need is you need to admit that you are a sinner and you have been dominated by this unredeemable part of you that's in opposition to God. But Jesus Christ came and died for your sins. He was buried, he rose again. And the scriptures tell us that you need to admit that you are a sinner. You need to believe that Jesus Christ died for you, not just the masses, but for you. He was bruised for your sins. Think about some sins you committed this week. He was bruised for them. How are you saved? How are you taken from darkness to light? How do you go from living in the flesh and walking in the flesh to walking in the Spirit? Here's how. You trust in Jesus. You call out on him. You ask him to save you. Some of you in this room, you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to save you. Do you have to verbalize something? So? I don't think the scriptures ever say that. But there is a moment where we yield our heart to the Lord and we submit to the claims of the gospel, the good news, and we say, I'm a sinner. You're my Savior, and I receive you. I want to live for you. So my question for you today is, have you done that? If you haven't, I'm going to ask you today to call out on Jesus to be saved. And believer, I want to remind you again that this is the normal Christian life. This is the key that the Apostle Paul says. This is your spiritual MRI. Here's your assurance. You've got the flesh, but you also have Holy Spirit indwelling you. Praise be to God. Let's pray, please. Before I close us in prayer, I do want to address all of us. So I'm going to ask if you would please to bow your head and close your eyes just to respect this moment. I want us to think about the passage of Scripture that we've looked at today. Believers, I'm hoping that you're thinking about your own understanding of the enemy within, that you're thinking about yielding to the Spirit and letting the mind of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit rather than the flesh. But I want to address those who are without Christ this morning, and I want to give you an opportunity to be saved. Some of you have been hearing the gospel week after week. You've perhaps attended for months, maybe even years, but you've never turned to the Lord and admitted that you are sinful and need a Savior and ask Him to save you. And I want to encourage you to do that today. You can do that right in your seat. So I'm going to ask you to reverently bow your head and brokenly open your heart and ask the Lord to save you. You could say it just like this. You could say, God, I believe. God, forgive me for my sin. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. I want to receive you as my Savior and Lord. Will you pray that? If you sincerely want to be saved today, I just want to guide you. I want to help you. If you truly are trusting in Jesus, here's a way to express that in calling out on the Lord Jesus. I would love to rejoice with you today and perhaps even be able to have a conversation with you or one of our pastors to have a conversation with you. If you've asked the Lord to save you, perhaps you just did that right now. If you did, would you mind? Everybody's got their head bowed and eyes closed, as I know about this morning. We don't do this every service, but I feel constrained to do it today, and I'm pressed to do it. And I want to give you an opportunity. Is there anybody that I could pray for? You say, I prayed that prayer. I asked the Lord to save me today, and I want to acknowledge that. Anybody like that? You can just lift up your hand where I can see it, and you can put it back down. Anybody at all? Gracious Father, we praise you for the Spirit of God. We praise you, Holy Spirit, that you are indwelling us, prompting us, giving us new desires, giving us the power no longer to obey the flesh. But we confess to you, Lord, that there have been many moments this past week where we have yielded to the old life, yielded to the flesh, that unredeemable part of us as opposed to all the things of the Spirit of God. And we pray that this week we would acknowledge the war, and as sojourners, we would not yield ourselves to the passions and desires of the flesh, but rather to the desires of you, Spirit of God. And we pray these things for the glory of Jesus. Amen.